Our message today is about our Savior coming, very much in line with Palm Sunday. But it's really about Him that Jesus Christ is coming again. For those in Jerusalem to see Him come through the gates, they sang those words, "Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Well, I believe that's going to be a similar scene again when Jesus comes and we say, "Yes, blessed is he who comes." Someone even commented to me this morning, "Right now, Lord, right now." We're ready. But I have a question. When I say the word sports, what comes to mind? Football. The Final Four, anyone? The Final Four, college, NASCAR. Oh, yes, the Ducks, the Beavers, the rivalry. Yes. For me, I watched this movie lately, and it was about cricket. And I don't know if you've ever seen cricket. I don't know the rules. It just seems so fascinating. It's kind of like rugby. I love watching heads collide, as long as they stay safe. But I'm like, what is going on in this rugby game? A quick caveat. In seminary, I had a friend from Ireland, and he apparently had this subscription that was in his budget because he watched as many rugby games as he could, even while he was doing all of his seminary homework. He and I were kind of rugby friends. So I remember the rules when I watched it with him. But they've kind of flown away, and I don't quite know what's going on when I see rugby running around. What comes to mind when I say the word Palm Sunday? What do you think of? Palms, branches, donkey, our Lord, coats laid out all over the road. Maybe you think of the city of Jerusalem, the gates. Jesus coming through. What was that? Him being welcomed. That word Hosanna, it means save us. Save us now. If we were all in that crowd, putting ourselves in those shoes, I wonder what our thoughts really were, though. Here is Jesus Christ, prophesied as the one to rescue, to come through the eastern gate of Jerusalem, to free the oppressed, give food to the hungry, heal the blind and the lame, all of which he did many of those things. But we know he came on a donkey. He came humbly. That signified in that day, actually, for someone in power to ride on a donkey, that they came in peace. And I don't know what those people thought. Oh, he's gonna bring peace to this oppression that we've been under with Rome. He's going to wager and barter and figure out a way in which Rome and Jews could get along. He's going to maybe even deliver us from Rome, from the powers that are over us. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes, our rescuer, the one who is going to save us now. But he came on a different mission. He came to save us. He came to bring peace. But it wasn't with Rome. I wonder if that crowd understood that when they were excited, enthralled. Jesus is here. Our Messiah is here. You know, I wonder, they didn't have this song maybe, but they might have sang, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Yes, this is the day. This is Jesus returning to rescue us, pull us out of the oppression we've been under. Well, in Acts 17, it might seem like quite a transition, but the same message is that Paul is giving to these philosophers and religious and irreligious idol worshipers is that Jesus is coming. How does that relate to Palm Sunday? Well, Jesus one day is also going to come back through that same eastern gate in Jerusalem. But it says he's not going to be riding a donkey. He's coming back riding a horse. He's coming in might. He is going to show the world he is Lord of all. He encompasses everything. He is preeminent above everything else, all in all. This is what Paul shares in Acts 17 to these irreligious philosophers, those who had great educations, brilliant minds, quoted people 1,000 years ago, lived in reason and logic. And Paul's message to them is, the Lord of all is coming. And I think Palm Sunday is a great week for us to think, as he came through with palms laid out and coats laid out, and the people said, Hosanna, save us now. I think there's going to be a similar scene when he comes again on a horse to declare victory over sin and death, and to bring and usher in his everlasting eternal kingdom. So let's read Paul's account to the irreligious about Jesus is coming. And we're going to just look at three things within this message. Acts 17, and we'll begin in verse 16 to get the full thought. We'll go to the end, verse 34. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, another term for that is Mars Hill, which might be in your Bible, he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of our own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. Let's just pray to ask the Lord to use his word for us today. God, your word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to our hearts. And Lord, as Paul declared to these Athenians that Jesus Christ is coming, there is a day, and that he is alive. He has risen from the dead. Lord, may that message for us give us a new fervency to be lights in this world, to be reminded that we have a message of great importance, that there is a day coming when Jesus will return. And we say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." But on that day, for those who haven't trusted in Jesus, it will be too late. The Lord of all will come as a judge. So, Lord, we want to declare today that today is a day of salvation for all people to repent and turn to Jesus before he comes. Lord, use your word. Help my words to serve what your word says, to make clear what the word says. In Jesus' name, amen. So just three things this morning. We have the manner in which Paul addresses these philosophers, these thinkers. We have the message that he gives, and we have the main point. And I need to have a main point too, right? And that main point that Paul makes, that we can make even today, is that Jesus is coming. There is a day when he comes again as judge. And so the message we have is, today is the day of salvation. Turn from your sins. And we can say this message with power and with conviction because of next Sunday. Because our Savior has beaten death. He has risen indeed. And he went to the cross to take care of our sin, to pay the penalty that we could not pay on our own. But we should have. And we were shown mercy. What we deserved, Jesus Christ took in our place. And I think Satan thought, the battle is won. I have gained the victory. I'm reading, actually, I got to share this real quick, but I'm reading Narnia to, I don't know if this is a good thing to share, to my three-year-old. And replacing a few words that I'm saying, I don't think I want her going around speaking of the evil white witch. So there's a different name for her that we've given her. But the climax of Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, we're right there, right now, is that Aslan, the lion, goes to the stone table, and there's a crowd there waiting to mock him and jeer him and laugh at him and kick him in the side and drag him up onto the table. And that white evil woman, as I call her, she's ready to put an end to Aslan. And she says, "Evil has won." And she laughs at this lion who looks meek and lowly and beaten. And she thinks that she has the upper hand. Narnia is now in her hands. And we know the story. I hope you've read Narnia or I'm giving you a spoiler. The lion resurrects. He breaks the stone table, and he becomes the victor. And the white evil woman realizes that She didn't win. She actually only made this lion even more powerful. That's the beautiful message of this week. Evil thought it had the upper hand. But our king is coming again. He wasn't defeated. He is alive. He is coming, and he is coming, and there is a day when he will judge the world of sin. And this is Paul's main point. This is our main point. We speak of Christ coming first off because we're concerned with the truth. All over Scripture, it speaks of Jesus Christ coming again. Paul here in Athens has to share the first verse there. It says he's provoked as he looks around and sees the idols. That word means to be grieved. Almost grieved to a point of anger, righteous anger. I have to say something. Looking at all these idols erected on the ground, even one to an unknown God, the manner in which Paul comes to them is he has to say something. His spirit within him is stirred. He can't let this idolatry of worshiping everything else other than the Creator. He can't let that go without speaking. He's watching. He's provoked inside. So he preaches. It also says there in verse 17 that he reasoned with those in the marketplace, having conversations. The Word of God and the truth can be declared on Sundays or through other preachers or voices on TV and radio. But the power of Christ can also be declared in conversations. It says he spoke with the philosophers, Epicureans who just lived for the good life, pleasure, happiness. And of course, on the other hand, the Stoics. They lived for discipline and self-control and rules. And he's able to bring the good news of Jesus to both extremes. I'm just going to live however I want to live. Live for pleasure. Okay, well, Paul goes and speaks to the Epicureans. But that's nothing new. We have many who all they know is I'm living for happiness and for the next great thing. And then you know, it's kind of disappointing. I'm going to live for the next big thing. And then on the other side, the Stoics or the ones, no, I'm going to discipline myself. And I'm going to do all the rules. And I'm going to be as good as I can. I'm the Stoic. That's what these Stoics did. They loved laws. They researched everything. They knew all the philosophers. They were disciplined. They got up at 6, went to bed at 10. I don't know. But they had a structure. What did they say? Well, who's this babbler? Paul's preaching the good news and they're calling him a babbler. He's preaching of foreign divinities. Isn't that interesting? They didn't even know, had not heard of this man who would come again, who is resurrected, of this God who is creator. He's speaking of foreign divinities. This Jesus who was dead and is raised again. What is he talking about? So Paul had to serve them. And they said, tell us what this means. What does it mean that you're speaking of Jesus and this resurrection happened in Jerusalem? What? We're over here in Athens, Europe. Things are pretty, you know, hip and moving. And we talk about philosophy and all the cool things. And you're talking about a man who died and is risen again? Tell me about this Jesus. So he serves them and he clarifies him. You know what's interesting is we're not far from that. There's teachers in this room that could tell you every single week we talk about the fact that our next generation of young ones, they've never heard of this Creator, God, or of the name Jesus Christ. Who? Jesus? I mean, I'm speaking to teenagers and kids. Who's Jesus? We are in that kind of a generation again where Sunday school curriculum and classrooms and young kids going to church, we're back in that day where they have to hear of the stories of Scripture. We have a few ministries here at this church trying to impart that again to these generations. We don't want them to grow up saying, who is Jesus? Creator? God is a creator? What? Okay, let's open the Word of God. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Here in this, the same context of men, grown adults who said, who? You're speaking of Jesus and the resurrection? Tell us what this means. He's a foreign divinity to us. We got all these other ones laid out. Who's this Jesus? Judges 2:10. It's just something you can go and look and read. Judges 2:10 speaks of when a generation doesn't pass on the truth to the next generation, it loses it. And after that generation into the third generation, it won't even be in the vocabulary. This idea of the Bible, of creation, of God our Creator, of sin, of the need of forgiveness. All these words, generation by generation, if we don't impart them to the next generation, that vocabulary will disappear. But that doesn't mean that God can't do an amazing thing. Even with these people who said, who? We speak of Christ coming out of a concern for truth. So where does Paul begin? Well, he begins with something tangible. He says in verse 2 and 23, for I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. So these Stoics, philosophers, they're smart. Okay, we might have missed somebody. We're going to make an altar for that God that we missed. You know, we got to cover our backs in case we missed something. But Paul says, but you're lost. And he takes this opportunity. Let me tell you about this God that you don't know. Of course, there's no idol that we erect for God. But he uses what he sees right in front of them to make a connection. Let me tell you about this God that you don't know. He actually is not right there. Who is this God? Verse 24, he made the world and everything in it. He is overall. He is ruler. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples. He's not confined to what we put him into. He isn't someone who needs to be served. But rather, he gives to us. It says he gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And what God does is he made from one nation their periods and their boundaries, when they would exist, when that nation would come to power and when it would go away, where it would rule and where it would not rule. Our God is supreme. We tell of Christ's coming because we want to be concerned for the truth, but also because we want to magnify our God. When we tell others that he is coming, there is a day As Paul even proclaims, he's coming as a judge. What we are doing actually is lifting high the name of God. What God set in motion, what God ordered, what God created, what God made, it is going to happen. And what he promised, that there would be a day of judgment, is going to be fulfilled. And so what does Paul call these people to? Repentance. But look at this. He doesn't, before we move on to repentance, verse 27, God made us, look at this, that they, these people that he put in boundaries and nations, would seek God and hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of our own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. He brings this right to their level using language they understand. Do you know God has created you to, what's the words? Seek and even feel him and draw close to him. The Creator has put inside of his creation a desire that doesn't go away. There's something more. There's something greater. There's something bigger than all that's around me, than what this world is telling me will satisfy me. This says God made us with this desire to seek and to feel our way. And he uses literature of the Athenians to bring this point home. You want to know where it's from? It's attributed to Zeus. These quotes. For in Zeus we live and move and have our being. For we are indeed Zeus's offspring. And Paul says, your poet wrote wonderful words, but he got it all wrong. In God we live and move and have our being. In God there is life. It should be really translated, we are moved. In God, he brings us emotions and passions and desires. He's the one who makes that inside of us. In God, we have our being. We exist. An old church father, Augustine, said, we will not rest. Our lives will not find its rest until we rest in God, our Creator. I mean, it's very similar, really, to what was written here. Just, they got it wrong. Attributing it to a false God. Paul says, no, let me tell you the truth. I have to tell you the truth. God is in whom we live and move and have our being. God is our Father. We are his offspring. There's no Zeus. There's no mythology. There's actual Creator. In him, we have true life. In him, we are his children. Isn't that amazing, though, how Paul understood kind of what was going around in Athens and philosophy? He wasn't ignorant to the world around him, but he used some of these things to speak to these philosophers and say, wait a second, you've heard these quotes. Let me tell you who they actually point to. They point to the God who is real, who is your Father. He is coming. He is coming, and we have a chance to magnify our God. This was the message that Paul brought. His manner was that he had to speak. His message was, let me tell you of this Creator. Let me tell you who God is. Let me clarify your ignorance. Let me give you a few places to go and read of how God is magnified. Romans 11, 33 through 36. I just want to read a small portion of that because it's such a great text. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, inscrutable his ways, for who has known the mind of our Lord? And then verse 36, for from him, he is the source of everything, and through him, he is the one who orders and controls everything, and to him are all things. Everything eventually funnels to God, funnels to his kingdom. When his son comes back to take his church with him, all of history is like, it's like coming down to God. That's what Paul is telling these men. There's only one person where you'll live and exist and enjoy life. It's in God. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Colossians chapter 1, 16 through 17 says the same thing. He is Lord of all. He is supreme, preeminent. So these men, they were religious and smart, but they were lost. They needed to know God. They needed to seek God. You can't pursue something you don't know. That's why we say, here's the Bible. Start reading. Start learning. I had a friend in Seattle, just start reading the Gospels. He didn't really know Jesus. He knew a lot of religious stuff, but he didn't know Jesus. Read the Gospels. Tell me what you think. And he started sharing, this is blowing me away. This man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We need to know God. Paul says that even God has created us to be seekers of God. The other places in Scripture says God draws us to himself. He opens our eyes so we can see him for who he is. And what the story that God has is a story of redemption. And Paul says to many, see your God, see him as Savior, see him as risen again, and come to know him today. Come to know him today. Why? Because here's the main point of Paul's message. And you know, we may not have the full script here. This may not be everything that Paul said, but this is the meat and the bones. Here is God the Creator. He has created you to have relationship with him. But there's one thing in the way. Sin. It broke our relationship with God. From Genesis chapter 3 onward. It's our way. What we love. Our plans. We don't need God. That's the attitude of sin. And through Jesus Christ and his resurrection, we can have salvation even today. The main point of Paul's message is here in verse 29. Let's just read this small portion. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked. You can't be ignorant anymore. God has come in full revelation in Jesus Christ. Don't be blind. You can't say, I just didn't know. No, let me tell you, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Think of the ministry of John the Baptist, the ministry of his disciples. He sent them out and they had a message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And here is the main point of Paul's message. God is going to judge the world. A day is coming. Look at verse 31. Because, why does all this matter? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given us assurance to all by raising him, this man, from the dead. Paul is speaking of that man, Jesus Christ. He will come on a day to judge the world in righteousness. How do we know that's true? Well, we're going to look at that next week, because he is risen indeed. Because he is alive, he is also judge. So what does Paul say in verse 30? God commands everyone everywhere, repent. Maybe today you've heard for the first time, there's a creator who made me. And I will not have peace in my life until I come to that creator, until I have a relationship with my creator again. That way has been made for all of us. In Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of sins, reconciliation of a relationship that was broken. God becoming a man to be with us so that we could be with God. And there's three responses that happen. We're going to look at those three responses next week as we think about what does it mean for Jesus to be coming again? His coming means we're concerned for the truth. His coming means we magnify our God. We speak the truth. And his coming means that we also have a message that everyone everywhere must repent. We must come face to face with this creator. Next week, we're going to see that some believed. Some said, I'll hear you again. And yet some mocked and jeered and wanted to laugh. Just as Satan mocks and jeers and laughs and wants to do whatever he can to thwart the plans of God. But our God is alive, and he is coming again. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that we learn from this message that the Apostle Paul gave in Athens. Oh God, maybe we need to start in Genesis 1. There are teenagers and young kids that no longer hear of creation. Hear any stories of the Bible. Hear of servants of you that you use to bring about redemption. They haven't heard of this man, this God named Jesus Christ, who came and entered into Jerusalem and went to the cross for us. On this day, Palm Sunday, we want to say, it is true. We want to declare that to others and magnify our God. And we want to call people to repent, which is just another word for to think about something differently. To change our minds, to hear about God, their creator, of Jesus Christ, their savior. That's our message. We call people to hear the truth, that they were made for something so much bigger than anything this world can offer them. They were made to worship and adore their creator. Lord, I pray that that would help us even in our hearts this morning, that we would remember the truth that we were made for our creator. That in Jesus Christ is life. And that he is alive indeed. His promises are true. He is coming again for his church. Oh, Lord, we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.